Good evening, and once again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. We do want to take a moment to welcome those who are visiting with us. We are glad that you are here, and we do invite you to come back at every opportunity that you might have to do so. I ask you this evening just to turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, and in verse number 4, where we are going to address the question of, is it right for you to be angry? In this particular text, of course, Jonah is one of the interesting prophets that we read about, and most of us are familiar with Jonah. What we are familiar with is the account where the Lord comes to Jonah and tells him to go preach to the city of Nineveh that they ought to repent. And of course, Jonah at first runs away from God, and as a result of that, he is swallowed by a great fish. At that point, he actually does repent and turns to the Lord. And then after that, he is cast upon the shore, vomited upon the shore by the fish, and the Lord again tells him to go to the city of Nineveh. And finally, he obeys God, and he does that which God says for him to do. He preaches to the city of Nineveh, and as a result of his preaching, they repent in sackcloth and ashes. Sadly, though, Jonah does not have the best of attitudes, because in chapter 4, after this, we read in verse number 1 that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He becomes angry. And so he prays to the Lord, and what you read there in verses 2 and 3 is he prays to the Lord to take his life. That's how angry he is that the Lord has chosen to spare the people of Nineveh, described later in the chapter as more than 120,000 souls in that particular city. And he becomes angry with the Lord about this, and it's because he has impure motives. He's warning Nineveh to perish. But nevertheless, the Lord teaches Jonah a lesson. And the Lord appears to Jonah in Jonah chapter 4 and in verse number 4. And he says to him, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? And of course, after this he illustrates how he can take care of him and he can take care of people as he ought to. But I want us this evening to focus for a few moments on that particular statement. We can ask the question about Jonah, was it right for him to be angry? And the answer is no. He was wrong in his attitudes. He wanted to see people punished and he wanted to see people perish. And his attitude, his demeanor was wrong. And the Lord proceeded to teach him a lesson. But that leads to the question that we want to give consideration to this evening, is we want to ask this question. Is it right to be angry? I am convinced that for most, if not all of us in this audience, from time to time we have to deal with anger. Whether it's the anger of others or whether it is our own anger, anger is something that we do deal with. As a matter of fact, it is what I describe as one of the primary emotions that we have. There's love as a primary emotion, and anger is another one of those emotions. And what we need to understand is God has given us the emotion of anger. It serves a purpose. And there are times when good can be accomplished when we are angry. But as I study scriptures, I find that the general rule concerning anger is that it is something that we ought to avoid in most circumstances. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, these are the words of Paul. And actually, we go up to verse number 25 and you find there where he says, putting away all lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. He talks about you need to control your anger, and we'll talk about that later. But then he goes on in verses 31 and 32, and he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. He tells us to put away anger. And he describes anger in various forms here. He talks about wrath, which is a burning hot anger. And he talks about anger in its general sense. Clamor, evil speaking, malice. Let those things be put away. Don't let that be the way that you live your life. We may know people that live in anger. And I will tell you right now that most of them are miserable. And not only are they miserable, they make those who are around them miserable. And that's why we want to consider what the Bible says about the subject of anger. And we find in Scriptures, in Colossians 3 and verse number 8, you have yet another passage that tells us to put off anger, wrath, malice, and so on and so forth. So we are told it is something that we need to deal with. Now, what I'm going to do in my lesson this evening is I'm going to go through the Bible and notice a handful of examples that we are familiar with. And we're going to look at some individuals that were angry. And these examples that we're looking at least up until the last point, are examples of sinful anger. And why anger is wrong. And we find in these examples some things that provoke an ungodly anger in the lives of men. And my goal in this lesson is for us to learn from these examples so that we can avoid them. And so that we will have a proper attitude in dealing with others. So let's go ahead and get started with that by talking about the example of Cain. And you turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. You go to the first book of the Bible, and you find here the first act of worship is described. And we've actually been talking a little bit about that in our Sunday morning lessons the last couple of weeks. But here we want to note that it mentions concerning Cain that both Cain and Abel make an offering to God. God accepts the offering of Abel, and he rejects the offering of Cain. And as we've noted, that it is implied in the text, you talk about necessary inference, it is implied that God had given them instructions. And Abel followed God's instructions, and that's why he was accepted. Cain does not follow God's instructions, and his sacrifice is rejected. And we read as a result of that, it says there, in verse number 5, that God did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Of course, as we continue to read the account of Cain, what we find is as a result of this, he murders his brother Abel. He kills him. That's how angry Cain was on this occasion. Now, we read about Cain a handful of times in the New Testament. About three times he is mentioned. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, it's talking about the faith of Abel, his brother, and how God accepted Abel and how he rejected Cain in the process of doing that. His sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. We read in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, concerning Cain here. It says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. He murdered his brother because his works, that which he did, was evil, not acceptable in the sight of God. And then there is Jude and verse number 11, a book that's dealing with false teachers. And he describes there in verse number 11, simply noting that there are some who have gone in the way of Cain. And we can go ahead and read that. That they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So we find that Cain is never referred to in a positive light within Scripture. Why? Because of his anger. Because of what he did in anger. What are some of the lessons that we can learn about anger as we look at the example of Cain? Well, one thing that we can learn is that sometimes anger results when we are exposed of that which is wrong. Sometimes people are not doing that which is true to the Word of God, and somebody points it out to them, and they become angry as a result of that. That's what caused Stephen to be stoned. That's one of the things that Jesus dealt with as He exposed the hypocrisy and corruption of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus pointed out truths to them, and they did not want to hear those truths, and they became angry. And they acted with wrath and anger and malice as a result of it. But another lesson that we can learn from Cain in dealing with the subject of anger is the depth to which anger can take us. Cain murdered his brother. When you think about that, his brother had done nothing wrong, obviously, but he had done nothing wrong to him. It was just outright jealousy that provoked his anger and caused him to murder his brother. How sad is it that the prisons are full of people who, in an act of rage, in an act of anger, they did something because they failed to control themselves. And they acted in such a way that changed their life forever. The same that happened with Cain. His life was changed as a result of his sinful conduct, which was a result of his sinful attitude. But another lesson that we can learn from Cain in dealing with the subject of anger is how we respond to anger is a choice. We have a choice when we become angry as to how we are going to act. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. After you read there in verse number 5 that Cain becomes angry and his countenance fell, you read in verse number 6, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? If you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." I want you to notice that it wasn't the end of the world for Cain. The fact that God had rejected his sacrifice didn't mean that there was no hope for Cain after that. And the Lord tells him, just do what's right. Repent of that which you've done wrong and start doing that which is right, and all will be well with you. You have got to rule over your life. You've got to rule over your desires. That was the instructions that was given to Cain where anger was concerned. Of course, Cain didn't do that. He murdered his brother. So we can see right at the beginning, early on, the results of anger that is contrary to the Word of God. Well, that brings us to another example that we want to consider. And go over to Exodus chapter 32, and here we find the example of Moses. Now, what is interesting about Moses is Moses was a godly man. And we read a whole lot more about the godliness of Moses than we do the errors that he committed. But we also know, and I want you to understand this, that Moses was a man. Moses was human. Moses made mistakes. Moses sinned. And from time to time, he displayed attitudes that were not right or that led to consequences. So we learn from Moses. And there's actually a number of occasions in the life of Moses where we find that he was angry. One of them was at Mount Sinai, as recorded in Exodus chapter 32. You may recall that Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai at the instructions of the Lord, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And at some point during that time, as the Lord was carving out tablets of stone with the law upon them, the children of Israel wonder where he is, and they commission Aaron to build them an idol. and he builds a golden calf with their gold. And the Lord becomes angry as Moses is about to leave the mountain and come down and tells him that the people are doing this sinful thing. And we read in Exodus 32, verses 19 and 20. So it was that as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And of course it reads that after that, that he took the calf, that he melted it down and he ground it up as into powder, and he poured it in the water and made the people drink it as a punishment, among other things. You got an interesting thing that happens here though. Moses is angry. And I'm not so certain that his anger was not justified on this occasion. This would be an example of what you might describe as righteous indignation. But did he go too far with that anger? In breaking the tablets that God had given him, he had to go back up on the mountain for another 40 days. And it's interesting that the Lord instructed him the second time, you make the tablets. And then the Lord wrote on them a second time. And that set of tablets made it safely to the Ark of the Covenant where it would rest. So you find the anger of Moses there. You find another occasion in Numbers chapter 16. And this is after the children of Israel have been told that they're going to be wandering in the wilderness. And there was a man whose name was Korah. We read about Korah there in Jude in verse number 11. The rebellion of Korah. And what you have taking place there is that Korah and those who are with him challenge the authority of Moses. And they challenge his leadership and such. And among the things that they do as they are rejecting Moses and they're also rejecting God, you read there in number 16 and in verse number 15, it says, Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. This is a challenge that had been given. And what it involved is you talk about Aaron's rod. You hear about his rod that budded. This is the occasion. There was Aaron's scepter and there was the scepter of Korah and those who were with him. And they were all laid down. And the question was, which one is God going to accept? And I know that's a very brief summary of it. God accepted Aaron's rod. He demonstrated it. But here you have Korah in rebellion. And the anger of Moses causes him to turn to God and say, do not accept their offering. And again, I see righteous indignation here. I see righteous indignation where Moses is concerned. And then there's the other occasion, and it doesn't specifically use the word angry. But in Numbers chapter 20, we find there was another occasion during the wilderness wanderings, and we're not told how far into the wilderness wanderings this is. But at some point, the children of Israel again are complaining because they don't have water. And that was the typical response of the children of Israel. They were an ungrateful people. 10 times in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, we read about the children of Israel murmuring and complaining in the wilderness. At least 10 times they're complaining. And those are the ones that are recorded. Well, here's another occasion where they don't receive drink. And they're complaining about it. And Moses goes to the Lord. And Moses, you can tell by the discussion that takes place here, that Moses and Aaron, he's frustrated. He's very frustrated with the people. But nevertheless, the Lord says to Moses in verses 7 and 8, to take your rod, you and your brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will bring forth water. But then we come to verses 10 and 11. And it says, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water from you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now remember, the Lord had told Moses to speak to the rock, and incidentally, Moses did speak. But he was not giving God the glory when he spoke. Notice he said, must we bring forth water? And then he strikes the rock twice, which God did not say to do. Sadly, this is the occasion that led to Moses not being allowed to enter into the promised land. After everything that Moses did for the people because of this one sin, it caused Moses to not be allowed to enter the land of Canaan. He led Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. He saw from Mount Pisgah the land, and then he died. What can happen as a result of anger? Well, from Moses we learn even the righteous can become angry. You have an example of that in Moses. Those who are trying to do right, and you find out that there are times where people sometimes just wear at you. And it becomes a struggle to maintain your composure. But it's possible for the righteous to become angry. And we need to learn, as we're warned in the New Testament, therefore to him who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Like 1 Corinthians 10 and about verse number 12. Be aware that you can fall. Because we find in Moses, while there are times that anger is justified, you still have to control your response. You are responsible for that. And even if you are righteous, all it takes is a moment of poor judgment to change things. Consequences happen when we just for a moment let our anger get to us and we say something we shouldn't say. And we damage a relationship. Or we damage a church as a result of that. Or we do something that has long-lasting consequences. It hurts because of what we say and what we do. Here is Moses. Now you know, if Moses can become angry and it caused him to slip, like I said, I do not believe he was justified in breaking those tablets. God understood why he was angry. He definitely wasn't justified in taking credit for striking the rocks. And there were consequences to that. So let us remind ourselves that anger can carry serious consequences. Anger can keep you out of heaven if it's not taken care of. Now, Moses, I'll tell you right now, I have every reason to believe he was in heaven. God forgave him even for the sin at Meribah. But there was a consequence to his actions. Well, another example that we might consider is that of Balaam. Now, Balaam is an interesting example that we read about in 2 Kings. We read about him in 2 Kings, Numbers chapter 22. I'm getting ahead of myself, but Numbers chapter 22, we read about Balaam. And you may remember, we're still dealing with the children of Israel while they're in the wilderness. God has been with them, even though it's a 40-year punishment because of their rejecting God. And Israel, as they are preparing to enter the promised land toward the end, they're dealing with enemies. Enemies come out to attack them and God protects his people. Well, there was a king whose name was Balak and he was the king of the Moabites. He's concerned about the Israelites and he hears about Balaam, this prophet. And he wants to hire Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And so he goes to Balaam. He sends this great gift to Balaam and asks him to come and curse the children of Israel. And of course, Balaam understands that I cannot speak anything that God does not permit me to speak. He realizes that. But at the same time, he wants to go. And there's a problem with that. God doesn't want him. He doesn't really want him to go. But as a summary, Balak's servants continue to persist, and eventually God tells him, go. He doesn't really want him to go, but he warns him. He said, when you go, you tell him what I say to say, what I say, and nothing more and nothing less. But we still read from the account of Numbers 22 that God didn't really want him to go. The right thing for Balaam to do would be to tell Balak, I'm not going to disrespect my God. I will not do what you want. But he goes. And you read in Numbers chapter 22 that as a result of what he did, the Lord actually becomes angry with Balaam himself. And he sends an angel. And this angel of the Lord has a sword, and Balaam doesn't see the angel, but his donkey does. And so, the first time the donkey sees this angel, he just wanders off the path into a field. And Balaam strikes the donkey. Balaam has a self-control problem. Goes a little bit further, and we find that there is a narrow place, and the angel was standing there with his sword, and the donkey brushes up against one of the walls and crushes the foot of Balaam. And again, Balaam becomes angry and strikes the donkey. Then a third time, there's a place where there's no way around the angel of the Lord, and so the donkey lays down on Balaam. And this is where we read in Numbers chapter 22 and in verse number 27. Where it talks about here that how he became angry with him. And in verse 27, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Of course, it really gets interesting after this, because as he does this, the donkey speaks to him. The Lord opened his mouth and said, "What have I done to you that you have struck me three times?" And Balaam carries on a conversation with a donkey. Now I contend, why did he carry on a conversation with a donkey? It's because he was angry. And his anger was so strong that he didn't realize what he was doing. He's carrying on this conversation. And then all of a sudden he realizes that that donkey was saving his life. When the Lord opens his eyes and he sees the angel there. And it slows Balaam down a little bit. Sadly, it doesn't stop Balaam. Because you see, Balaam, he's also mentioned, like Cain, three times in the New Testament. And every time he's mentioned, it's negative. It's in a bad light. As a matter of fact, you have there Jude 11 that we read. He ran greedily after the way. These false prophets ran greedily after the way of Balaam. For profit. That's the example of Balaam. We find later on that Balaam finds a workaround, if you will, from the blessings of God where Israel was concerned. He's always condemned in the New Testament. But here you find him speaking to this animal. Now what can we learn about anger from that? Well, number one, we need to learn that for some, anger is a disposition that grows worse as circumstances deteriorate. And I want you to understand that there are some people that have a temper. And there are some people that a temper comes naturally. Now, I can't say definitively that this is true of Balaam, but we do find that at the very first sight, that donkey veers him off course. He immediately strikes him. That's the sign of somebody that has a problem with self-control. And we know of people that it just seems to be a disposition in their lives. They easily become angry. And I personally see that in Balaam. As it gets worse and worse, his response to this donkey gets worse and worse. To where he eventually strikes him with a rod. How many people are there that that's the way that they are. And let me ask you, if you have a disposition for anger, does that give you the right to be angry and to react in a wrong way? You know, how many people do you hear today say, you know what, God made me that way. Therefore, I have the authority to sin. God made me that way. Therefore, I have the authority to be in an ungodly relationship. I have the right to engage in a homosexual relationship, even though God says it's sinful. God made me that way. Therefore, I can't help but being a drunk. God made me that way. I can't help but gamble. I can't help but cheat on my wife or my husband or whatever. God made me that way. I have the disposition, the tendency. It's not my fault. Remember years ago, those who are older, Flip Wilson, when he jokingly said, the devil made me do it, and people laughed. Well, you know, that's not real funny, really, when you think about it. But how many people are they that way? Is that what we see in Balaam? Something to consider about. But here's the observation about Balaam. Sometimes burning hot anger can lead to irrational behavior. Think about this. He was so angry he was talking to his donkey, carrying on a conversation. How many people, when they get angry, they just start doing things that are just totally irrational? You know, you hear about breaking things, breaking dishes, punching hands through walls, and various other things like that, causing damage because they fail to control their anger. And I'll tell you right now that that is not justified. Now here's another observation, and I will tell you right now that I can't prove this with Balaam specifically, but I just wonder if somebody is not truly faithful to God, you know, they're putting on a show. They pretend to be following after God. Will that person, because of the way he is living his life, be more disposed or predisposed to become angry when his sins are exposed? When he is called out, he knows he's hypocritical and he doesn't really want to change. He's serving God half-heartedly and somebody points it out. He realizes his life is not right, and because his conscience is always tearing at him, his temper's a little shorter. Is that possible? It's just something for us to think about. And I see that example as a possibility in Balaam. But let's continue. Let's go to Naaman. And this is what I was thinking about in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Naaman was described as a general of the Syrian army, and if you study the history of Israel with their neighbors around them, there was continual conflict from time to time, especially when Israel was unfaithful to God. And one of their northern neighbors was Syria. And they would cause problems with Israel from time to time. And we read here in 2 Kings chapter 5 where Syria was raiding Israel in different places. And there was one occasion where they had taken captive a young Jewish girl. Now, Naaman is described in chapter 5 and verse number 1 of 2 Kings as the commander of the army of the king of Syria. And it says that he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. But he was also a leper. He had leprosy. And this little servant girl who was taken from Israel says to her maiden, you know, there is a prophet in Israel who can heal him of his leprosy. And so Naaman goes to the king of Syria and requests permission to go and find this prophet in Israel so that he can be healed of his leprosy. And they prepare this great gift. And it's kind of interesting. He goes to the king. And the king's ungodly as can be. And the king becomes upset that Naaman would appear before him asking to be healed. Well, he finds out that the prophet is Elisha. Not through the king, but through other sources. He finds out that Elisha is who he needs to see. And he goes to the house of Elisha. And it's kind of interesting that Elisha doesn't even go to the door. You know, here's this great dignitary, and Elisha sends Gehazi, his servant, to the door. It says, go tell him to dip in the river Jordan 7 times, and he will be healed of his leprosy. Now, it's interesting, in 2 Kings 5, verses 11 and 12, you read there that as a result of this, it says, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abanah and the Parphar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned? So he turned and went away in a rage. Pitiful. Pitiful. Of course, the rest of the story is his servants reasoned with him, and they said, you know, if he had told you to do some great thing, he'd have been more than willing to do that. So Naaman swallows his pride, and he goes and dips in the river Jordan 7 times. And he's healed of his leprosy. And he becomes a believer in God as a result of that. Now, what lessons can we learn about Naaman with anger? Well, sometimes anger comes because of unreasonable expectations. We want something great to happen, and when that something great doesn't happen, we become angry. Sometimes anger is a result of pride. Sometimes anger is a result of arrogance on our part. Like I said, we want things to go our way. We think we're better than somebody else. And when things don't go our way, we become angry as a result of us, or as a result of whatever that is. And that's an anger. That's unreasonable. But now here's the tragic thing about that. Is anger can keep you from doing what you ought to do. Thankfully, Naaman changed his mind and did what he was told. But how many are there that when they're told they need to change, they become angry and do nothing about it? Or they quit. How many quit on the Lord because the elders come to them and say, you know, you got to change this behavior. The preacher says something that hurts their feelings, you know, or exposes some sin that's in their life. And rather than changing, they become angry and they quit and they never come back. How many souls that are withdrawn from become angry because the elders, because the congregation loved them enough to do what God said to do in hopes of saving their soul, but they never come back. They quit. And they blame it on the church. They blame it on the elders. They blame it on anybody and everybody but themselves. Anger. Anger can cause you to not do what you ought to do. And you see that in the example of Naaman until he is reasoned with. And sadly, not everybody's like Naaman in that the reasoning works. Well, another example that we might want to consider, the last one that we want to talk about, is over in Luke chapter 15. And this is the brother of the prodigal. We're familiar with the prodigal, the parable of the prodigal son. It's probably one of the more famous parables of Jesus. You have the parable of the sower and the prodigal son. Those are the two that we know the most about, and the good Samaritan. That would be the three that just about everybody knows about. And of course, the prodigal son, he goes to his father, asks for his inheritance, and for whatever reason his father gives him his inheritance, he goes and he wastes it. Prodigal living. And his brother later on describes it as wasteful living. Exactly what he was doing, we don't know. But once he's used up everything, he is left totally destitute. He has no one around to help him. He has nothing. He takes a job feeding pigs. Feeding slop to pigs. And I want you to just picture this. I do not believe it to be unreasonable because Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience and he's making reference to a Jewish son. who has left his father. And what does that mean when he's feeding slop to pigs? Pigs were unclean animals. That's how low he has sunk. But he comes to himself, that is. He realizes where he's at. And he realizes, you know, if I was in my father's house, at least I'd have food. His servants are treated better than I am right now. And he makes up his mind, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And I'm going to ask not to be restored to my former place, but just to be one of his servants. And of course, he returns to the father. And the father sees him afar off and he goes and he welcomes him. He is glad to see him. And his son tells him, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I just want to be your servant. But the father takes him and puts his ring on his finger, gives him the robe, and he calls for a celebration, a feast. He calls for them to kill the fatted calf. And there's a great celebration because this son who has left has come home. And you would think that everybody would be rejoicing. But there was one who didn't. You read in the latter part of Luke chapter 15, in verses 28 through 32, it says there that his son was, after he hears that they were celebrating the return of his brother, it says he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Here you have an ungrateful brother. And I will tell you right now, ungodly attitudes can lead to anger. And they often do. When you have somebody that is prideful, when you have somebody that thinks he's better than everybody else and he looks down on others and they prosper and he doesn't, sometimes it provokes anger. And its cousin, jealousy. You see, envy and jealousy are examples of ungodly attitude that can cause someone to be angry and act in an ungodly way toward those who are being blessed. Anger can cause us to fail to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. The very thing we're told to do in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15. We can see in all of these examples, and we could go on with all of these, we could go on with more examples, but we can see here that anger is a dangerous thing, and it can cause a lot of bad things to happen. That's why we need to learn to control anger. But that still leads to the question that we started with. Is it right to be angry? And I ask you to turn to the passage that we began with in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. And in that particular text there, you find that Paul says, in verse 25, he says, putting away lying, let each one speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I want you to notice that Paul does not say that being angry is automatically a sin. He's saying when you become angry, make sure that it does not lead to sin in your life. And he actually gives you a couple of things to think about. Number one, he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, take care of it now. If you have a tendency to dwell on what somebody has done to you, it's going to consume you. And unless you learn to self-control and learn to deal with that, it's going to lead to sin in your life. So he says, do not let the sun come down on your wrath. He says, and don't give place to the devil. Don't let your mind go in the direction of where you're thinking about doing that which is sinful. That's how you deal with anger. Another passage to consider is James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1 and in verse number 19, James there says, So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You be slow to anger. Now how, what makes you slow to anger? Number one, be swift to hear. How many people become angry because they don't get all the facts? How many become angry because they jump to a conclusion with just partial information? They look at the superficial picture without looking at everything. And they become angry and they act on it. But even beyond that, be swift to hear. Also be slow to speak. How many of us get in trouble with our mouths when we get angry? Just, you know, something to think about. That's what we're told in the text. And then he says, be slow to anger. Again, this passage emphasizes that there's a time for it. But the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now let me ask you, are there examples of righteous anger? Well, you read about the wrath of God. We're not even talking about that. But just look at the example of Jesus. There are several occasions where Jesus became angry. In Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5, and I call your attention to this text, because in our reading this morning, in Luke chapter 6, which Mark read, this very account, this is Mark's account of the same event where you find that Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. There's a man with a withered hand. And he is in the midst of, he's presented to Jesus on the Sabbath, and it says that they were watching him closely whether he would heal them on the Sabbath. The scribes and the Pharisees were looking to criticize Jesus. That's what it was about. They wanted something with which to fault him. And as you continue to read that text, it says there that Jesus said to them, the man who had the withered hand stepped forward, then he said to the crowd or to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Notice verse 5. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he heals them. He was angry because of their hardness of heart. Friends, there's a time when we need to be angry. There's a time to get angry. But you better control yourself even during those times. You see, that's Jesus. Both at the beginning and the end of His time of teaching, He cast out the money changers from the temple. John chapter 2 verses 13 through 17 at the beginning. Matthew 21, the last week, after He triumphantly enters into Jerusalem, one of the first things you read, He cast out the money changers again. But He was in control. And that's the point I want us to understand in that. While Jesus became angry at times, He maintained His composure and He did not sin in His anger. So anger has its place. As I said, God gave us that emotion. There are people that as a result of anger, they make changes. They make changes in their lives and they make changes in the lives of others. Sometimes major changes are made in policy as a result of somebody getting angry at something that happens. But they maintain their composure in dealing with whatever the issue is. There are people that get angry at the devil. Do we get mad enough at the devil? Sometimes. You know, we need to be angry at the devil to the point where we want to crush him and drive him out of our lives. That's righteous anger. And it could lead you to changing your life for good. So anger has its place. But the question is, how do you handle anger? I just want us to think about this. This is an example in this lesson of what we can learn from the examples of Scripture. God has put every example in Scripture there for a reason, and there are lessons that we can learn and apply from that which we are taught. Let us learn from what we have examined this evening to handle anger in a way that is pleasing in God's eyes. Think about it. Lesson joy.